So, thank you. Okay. Yeah, fine. So, it was really through reading the Bible that I became a Christian, and it's wonderful when God speaks to us in that way. Now, Jesus said, I will build my church. And the apostles who heard that got to work. So that by the end of the book of Acts, which is a 30-year span, there were churches all across the Roman Empire. And one historian says that many temples, pagan temples, were utterly abandoned because many, many people became Christians. The rapid growth and development of the church is astonishing in that first 50 to 100 years. And it's there for us to see in history. Now, this was a church that was planted by the Apostle Paul. And it was planted in the real world. Thessalonica, up in northeast Greece, as we would think of it today, was known then as the mother of all Macedon. You know, sometimes cities take on that name. And so it was called the mother of all Macedon. It was the mother city of the region. And it had a population of about 100,000, which means it was a little bit bigger than twice the size of Welwyn Garden City. A lot of people. And it also had a very busy synagogue because the Jews were attracted to the area because of commerce and trade and the synagogue, and it was very prominent, and there were lots of Jews in the city. And of course, that's where Paul began his preaching. He went to the synagogue, he explained that Jesus was the Messiah, he had fulfilled the Old Testament, and that's how he launched into the city with the gospel. And soon after its birth, and here's the interesting thing, because Paul goes there, there's a lot of trouble stirred up, and he has to leave in a hurry. And he leaves a very young church. This is not a long-established church we're talking to at this point when it receives this letter. And yet he says in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So this was an example church. Some translations actually use the word model. This was a model church. And the idea behind the word is a pattern or an example, if we talk about it in terms of people. If it was to do with shipbuilding or architecture or sculpture, it would be the plans you work from. If it relates to character, here's an example to follow. And Paul's saying that this church is an example church. Now that means we can learn a lot from it. Because we're looking at a church that Paul is holding up and saying, you became an example to the whole region. Now, this is very interesting. If you're moving to a new town, like we did last year, or if you're a student and you're going off to a new locality, or if you've got a new job or whatever, and you're moving house, you look for a good church. These days you look at the website and you'll find out quite a lot about the church. It's a very important thing. Some people call the website the front door of the church, and there's a lot of truth in that. You're looking for a good church. Well, let's say we were moving to Thessalonica at this particular time and we were looking for a good church, because problem is it might have been the only church. But it was obviously a very good church. Now, we're going to look at this good church, and I'm going to highlight 7 features. Don't worry, they'll be short, hopefully. They might be a bit uneven, but they'll be short. That won't be too long. I want to highlight 7 features of this model church. That doesn't mean to say it had no problems and no difficulties, because yes, it did. Hence, this evening's message will be, even model churches have problems. And that's reality. And it also is part of the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. So that's why we're going to look at that this evening. So, and I'll keep spelling these out so you'll know where we are. But number one, the first feature. This was a church with something to say to its time and its place. That's important. This was a church with something to say to its time and its place. This was a message that was not of its own making. Chapter 2 and verse 13. Now you can either turn or just listen and I'll read out the verses. But Listen to what Paul says. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work among you as believers, or in you as believers. And he said something similar elsewhere. So this message that they held out, and in fact it rings out from them, was not their own message. This is not their own invention. They haven't got together as a group of people and say, well, what do we believe? Well, actually, no, they had been brought the word of God. That had given birth to the church. It was a message that was not their own. Furthermore, it was a message that was radically different to what was being said around. And in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, you get this. For they themselves report concerning, this is what people who know about this church are reporting, the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his son from heaven. So there was a radical transformation in these people. They had, in response to this message, they had turned to God from idols, to the living God from dead idols, from a way of life that was pleasing to God to a way of life that was totally running away from God. It had been a radical transformation through this message. And furthermore, this message was not only not of their own making, not only radically different, it was a message that was not political, it was not economic, it was not social, but it was spiritual and eternal. Chapter 1, verse 10 again. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, that's the word wrath is a slightly older term for anger. But we must never confuse our anger with God's anger. Because our anger is often tainted with self and sin. His anger is pure and holy. You know, sometimes when you hear about some evil, you feel very angry. Now, you imagine that in a holy, righteous, perfect God. This is a spiritual message. This concerns our spiritual well-being, our spiritual destiny. And so this church, this model church, has a message that it has something to say to its generation, to its time and its place. And our message should be the same message and the same thing that it, as a church, we seek to say something to the world around us. Now, we may do that in all kinds of different ways, but we want to carry the message out there. We know what its origin is. It comes from God. We know what its content is. It centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done and what's going to happen in the future. So we need to get into it and we need to get behind it if we're going to follow the example of the model church. So here, first of all, was a church with something to say to its time and its place. And the message of the gospel is utterly timeless. It doesn't matter how far society advances in technology, in skill, in the accumulation of knowledge. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't change. Because the same fundamental constitution of man and the same needs of man are there. In every generation, the gospel is timeless. And it concerns an eternal Lord. So that's the first thing about this church. And even I've cited some references, but as you read it through, it's very evident that this is the case. Secondly, a church that was aiming to please God. What does a model church look like? Well, let me cite to you chapter 4 and verse 1. Because Paul writes there, and we're jumping around a little bit, but you see, we're extracting statements that relate to these evidence for this being an example church. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now, walking in the Bible is a kind of an image for living. You go for a walk, all right? Go out in the countryside, Now, I have to say, I am reasonably impressed with Hertfordshire. It's not as grand as Yorkshire, but it has a lot of good things, and it's lovely to go for a walk. Now, that's a picture of life. As you live, you're walking through life. And so that's the way the Bible uses that language. And what he's saying is that the church, as it's walking through life, is aiming to please God. It's not just a matter of pleasing ourselves. Although in actual fact, the more we please God, the more we will find that it enriches our own lives. That's the way it is. That's how we relate to the Creator. That's part of the problem that sin creates. And you don't have to be perfect to have a great aim. And that's true. We'll never be finished until we get to heavenly glory and the new heavens and the new earth, when God completes his work. However, for all our imperfections and limitations, we can aim to please God. And if we fail, well, we can get up again and keep aiming to please God. And this great aim has to be checked about against what God says, and in order to be clear about that aim. So if we're seeking to please God, we want to find out what pleases God, if that's not too obvious. And so in the life of the church, in the way that it was led, in the way that it functioned, in the things that it did, it was seeking to please God. And that's the mindset that we are to have as a church. Our aim is to please God. Yes, our aim is to take the message out to those around us in this time and in this place. But our aim is to please God in all that we do. And if this really is our aim, then it will shape and influence everything we do. Because we want to be directed by what God says himself in his word, and then we want to seek to work that out individually and collectively. So it's his word, his will, his way. Now the Lord gives us a lot of freedom as to how we work that out. But we will always be coming back and thinking through again, is this pleasing to God? Is this in accordance with his will? That's one of our great aims as a church, and it was the aim of this church. Number three. So number one, a church with something to say to its time and place. Number two, a church that was aiming to please God. Number three, this model church, a church that was standing strong. Now, can I just say something, by the way? My list is not in order of priority. I don't want you to think of it as a line. This is the top of the list. This is next. This is next. Don't think of it like that. Think of it as a circle. They're all important. And the third thing is a church that was standing strong. Chapter 3. And let me just read a few verses. I'll just set the scene. The opening part of chapter 3. Basically, because they had to leave in a hurry, they were really concerned about the welfare of this church. So Paul sends Timothy to find out, how's it doing? How's it going? They're up against it. They're facing a lot of difficulties. How are they doing? And he says in verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So he's really concerned about this church. And then comes the news in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and you long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. They were standing. They were facing temptations. They were facing afflictions. They had been bereft of their leaders, the ones that had planted them. But they were standing strong. And that was a great blessing to Paul. That's a wonderful thing. And that's a model church. They were standing against the tide of popular opinion. They were standing against temptations. They were standing against the pressures of persecution. And in a sense, the more faithfully you follow the Lord, or we do as a church, the more likely we are to find opposition. And remember that spiritual warfare is, in its way, as dangerous as those foot patrols that soldiers go out. And I always think about them. You know, when we think of Iraq and and Afghanistan and these wars, these terrible mines that are planted. It's an awful business. And soldiers are out there on patrols, and one wrong step, and you're devastated. You may lose a limb. You may lose your life. And there's a certain sense in which, and we happen to be overwhelmed and distraught about this, but there is a sense in which the enemy is planting mines and he's seeking to blow up the church. And it's a difficult business. But this was a church that was standing firm. I like to think of it in this way. You know, sometimes when you feel like running, it's actually the time when you should be standing. And that's the model church. Standing together as a church. Standing together as individuals. And supporting one another. You're not with each other tomorrow in your different places of work, but you're here as a body, as a of believers together to encourage each other. So here was a church, and if this is a model church, this was a church that was standing strong. Number four, a church at work. A church at work. Now, there's a richness about chapter 1 and verse 3. It's a beautiful little verse, and it's very instructive about the nature of this church. Well, I'll read verse 2 of chapter 1 as well. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Now there's a lot in there. We could have made a whole message just on that. But the point I want to emphasize is that these faithful, trusting believers were spiritually industrious. They were serving the Lord. It's very descriptive. Now, work is not opposed to worship. Sometimes you can get a bit of a discussion going about this. You know, is the church just is it just full of activism when it should be focusing on worship? Or is it focusing too much on worship and it's not active enough in the service of the Lord? Well, surely, like this model church, true work for the Lord flows out of worship. Then you've got the balance right. Because you love him, you worship him, you serve him, and you work for him in all that you do. Now, this might be relating to specific things that the church did as a church. But it could be just it will include the individuals as they work out their lives for the Lord. But notice what it says, the work of faith. As they work, they're trusting God in it. It's a labor of love. That's an expression we use a lot, don't we, in life? Oh, it was a labor of love. What it means is you worked hard for something because you loved someone or you cared about someone. And so you worked for them. And that was all you wanted, just to serve them. That's what that means. And then steadfastness in hope, because they're working because they have an end in view. And so the Christian always should have an eternal perspective on everything. Never just the short term. It's so easy, I know. It's so easy not to be able to think beyond this week or next month or maybe 6 months' time when something's coming up. And that's the way we work. But really, we ought to have an eternal perspective. That's the way this church functioned. Now, the New Testament also takes our daily work very seriously. And I'm not just referring to pet employment. Whatever engages your time as you work out your living, well, that's the Bible, and God takes that very, very seriously. Chapter 4, verse 11, where it says, "And aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." So this is important to God, how as we work out our daily living. Now, I know it's showing my age a little bit, but and many of you will remember John F. Kennedy, another famous American president. American presidents are very much in the news at the moment. But JFK, in a speech once, said something, and I've kind of changed it into the church context. There's a great line. His line was this: "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Now let's just change that. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what can you do for your church? It's a good spirit. This was a church at work. Will you join the workforce? Now, in church work, you don't wear a high visibility jacket. You don't need to. Sometimes things are unseen. But here was a model church, and one of its great characteristics, one of its great features, was that it was a church at work. That's four done. We've got three to go. Let's keep going, and we'll see what else there is in this model church. Number five, it was a church with a hard-working leadership. Now, this is interesting. You see, one of the wonderful things about these letters, you know, we can study them in so many different ways. So, for example, we could literally go through verse by verse, and that is extremely valuable and extremely important. But also, you can read and scan and observe what's going on. And you pick up here certain things. So chapter 5 and verse 12. Let's see what it says there. Now, at this point, Paul is asking something of the church. And he says to them, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." That's a comment about their leadership. "And admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, there's a lot in there. But you see some characteristics of church leadership there. A friend of mine who's in heaven now, many years ago, he had a ministry in the north of England, and he used to travel from Whitby on the east to Preston in the west. And it's a huge region, North Yorkshire, West Yorkshire, Lancashire, and he traveled a lot of churches. And he was very respected. This was at a later stage in his life. He'd been a minister in one church for many years. But then he had this wider ministry. And he traveled around. And he once said, he came to our church, and he once told us that, and you'll not misunderstand that, you know what I mean when I use the word successful. Maybe we could say a healthy church. Maybe we could say a model church. But he said there were three very important things that church needs. One was to be absolutely solid on the Bible. Two was to be relevant to its community. And three was to have clear leadership. And churches need those things. Solid on the Bible, connecting and relevant to their community, and clear leadership. New Testament churches were ordered and organized. And that's something that's important. And here we had a hard-working leadership, and they were relatively young in the faith, but Paul's commending them. And they really led. They weren't pretend leaders. They were real leaders. They took a lead. And that's what leaders do. And leadership, this was a leadership that had learned from excellent models. And if you read chapter 2 very carefully, you will see that Paul and Timothy and his associates were model leaders. Sometimes they're referred to as nursing mothers. Sometimes they're referred to as caring fathers. They poured themselves out hard for the benefit of the fellowship. And that's what good leaders do. And so that's, he then wants them to pray for their leaders and to respect their leaders and to work with their leaders and to be at peace among themselves. It's interesting that he makes that comment. And so a church needs inspiration, but it needs organization. Two things go together. The church needs order and discipline. Always important. And sometimes people say, and in a sense, right, I don't disagree with it, but I think I would qualify it when people say, the church is not an organization, it's an organism. But if you know anything about organisms, they are highly organized. It is both. It's living, but it's ordered. God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. It's so obvious in a sense, but we need to remind ourselves of it. And leaders need prayer and respect and support. How else can they function? And that's what we find in this model church. So that's point number five. Recap. A church that was had something to say to its time and its place. A church that was aiming to please God. A church that was standing strong in the face of difficulties. A church that was at work industrious for the gospel. And a church with a hard-working leadership. Two more to go. Number six. A church where people mattered. A church where people mattered. Let me show that to you. Chapter 5, verse 11. First of all, he just makes this encouragement. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now, this was in the context of those who had... well, he's talking about the whole quality of the Christian life and spiritual warfare and a number of things. But let me just fasten on that idea. Encourage one another and build one another up. Now look a few verses down in verse 14. And this is really interesting. Now I'm going to look at this verse again tonight in a slightly different way. But here's something to note for now. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. This was a church where people mattered. More than programs and more than policies. People mattered. This verse is positive and it's inclusive. And if this doesn't sound too Irish, that it could be positively negative. In other words, even when there was an issue to be tackled, it was being tackled in a very positive, constructive way. In order to be a blessing and to move things forward and in a healthy way. And only the people of the church can make a church where people matter. Only you and I can do that as we seek to serve the Lord. So your church needs you and you need your church. This is the perspective. Now, we're talking about 1 Thessalonians, we're talking about a model church, but this is the spirit that pervades the whole of the New Testament. And people, if I can sound like an American, people, it's down to you. As you serve the Lord and seek the Lord, of course. But it's down to you. And that was the sixth characteristic of this model church. Now, we have one more. I could have put this first, but I put it last. And it's this. A church where the Holy Spirit was at work. I could have put it first, but I chose to put it last. But actually, whichever way you put it, first or last, it explains all the other things. The church is not a social club, is it? The church is not some kind of a political party. The church is not some kind of construct. It is the living people of God. Now, the Holy Spirit gave birth to this church through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But look back in chapter 1 and verse 4. And it's just a wonderful little run that he makes here. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How did he know that? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. The Holy Spirit, as the word of God was preached, as the gospel of Jesus was explained and applied, the Holy Spirit took that and made it live and brought them to spiritual life. Often in the Bible, it's the word of God that brings spiritual life. Even in, you know, like in creation, God spoke and it was done. And spiritually, we hear the gospel. I can remember, certainly in my life, I can remember hearing the gospel and it had no effect whatsoever. And yet on the 12th of May 1973, I picked up John's gospel and I couldn't put it down for a week. And it changed everything. Likewise, I've been like I am now, taking a service. And at the end of the service, you know how sometimes we just pause for a little bit of prayer and you close your eyes and think? A young man came walking down from the back as I was coming down, and he said to me, "I didn't understand a single word you said." And he didn't. It was just words. So I had to explain it to him a bit more. The Holy Spirit can apply these things in a rich way. And the Holy Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit gave birth to this church. And our spiritual birth, new life, comes to us by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes individually, sometimes in a collective situation. It's a remarkable work from the living God. But again, chapter 4, verse 8, is something else. You'll see here, this was the church where the Holy Spirit was at work. As I say, verse 8 of chapter 4. "Therefore, whoever disregards this," this was his instructions, particularly in a moral area. We'll mention some of that tonight. But he says to them, "For whoever disregards this, disregards not man, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." And then if you keep going, you read this. "Now concerning," so the Holy Spirit is given to them. But then, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." So it was something that was coming from inside of them, not being imposed upon them, but it was flowing from them as the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives. And this is something that is very important. And in Paul said, of course, in another respect, later on in the letter, he says, "Do not quench the work of the Spirit." Love is always a key mark of God at work. Now, here's something, and I want you to answer this in your own heart thoughtfully. Do you want the Holy Spirit to be at work? Are we prepared to pray for this? "Lord, may your Spirit, in accordance with your word, be at work among us." Now, let me say something about this, because, as you know, it's very easy for people to be attracted to the spectacular. But let me show you a church where the Holy Spirit is at work. It's a church that has something to say to its time and place. It's a church that is aiming to please God. It's a church that is standing strong. It's a church at work. It's a church with a hard-working leadership. It's a church where people matter. That's the church where the Holy Spirit is at work. Whatever else may happen or not happen, that's such great evidence. Now, model churches require model Christians. Now, there's a challenge for us, so that we actively seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we pray, "Lord, make us a model church"? Not as a matter of pride, but as a matter of usefulness and the glory of God. One last thing to say. Don't know whether you've ever observed this, and it's interesting for this model church. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the coming again of Jesus. You check it out. Every single chapter. And of course, there's a considerable bit about the second coming as well in 2 Thessalonians. But here's the thing. The model church, where the Holy Spirit was at work, lived in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must never lose that. He is coming. He is coming. We don't know when. We don't know how. But we know he is coming. And just as he came the first time, he will come the second time without sin, to complete the work of salvation. What a wonderful thing to belong to a church like that. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the many lessons that we can learn as we meditate upon it. We thank you for this church that was an example church, a model church. We thank you for your work in these people, and we pray for that same work to be in us. We pray that you would bless the fellowship here, and use it for your glory and for the gathering in of many men and women and young people. We give you thanks in Jesus' great name. Amen.